Happy Sabbath, everyone, again. My name is Pastor Sam, and I'm the associate pastor here at Discover Life Adventist Church. If you notice, for those of you who've been here before, we're a little empty, a little bit emptier than normal. And a reason for that is a lot of our families are gone away to the Dominican Republic on a mission trip, and they're going to be coming back Monday, I believe. Is that right, Paul? Monday? And so we're missing them, but it's so nice to be here and be able to worship God with you. Now, today is April 1, which means something. You know what it means? It means it's Pastor Nathan's birthday. The other thing it means is it's April Fool's Day. Now we're not fools. Maybe we're fools for Jesus. I don't know. I hope to be a fool for Jesus. But my wife and I kind of let out in the junior Sabbath school this morning, and one of the things that the kids asked me, they said, "Pastor Sam, are you preaching today?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Would you do this for us?" And I said, "No." And then they're like, "Please do this for us." I was like, probably not. And they're like, "Please, pretty, please will you do this for us?" And I said, "Okay, someday." And then I thought, you know what? Pastor Nathan's not here, so he can't stop me. So I'd like to invite my youth pastor, Pastor Anil Kanda, maybe some of you have heard of him. He had this saying, and it was, "It's better to stretch in church than to sleep in church." Amen? So I'd like to invite Andy John and Gene McMurray and Jim Grossman to come up front with me. And we're going to be singing Father Abraham. And I'd also like to invite all the juniors because they're the ones who planned this one. Yeah, we got to stretch. So you know how this, some of you might not know this song. It's pretty easy to follow along. Father Abraham had many sons, many sons. Oh, you all have to stand up now. Okay. Gene's going to lead from over there. That's okay, Gene. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons and daughters of Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot. Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. Many sons and daughters had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. Chin up, chin down, turn around, sit down. Yay! Thank you, Andy. Thanks, Jim. Thanks, guys. Praise the Lord that he gave us physical bodies that when we move, we can praise the Lord. That's the closest we will come to dancing while we're in this church, by the way. Just want to make that perfectly clear for anyone who was concerned or anyone who was getting any ideas. No, that was fun. Well, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Nathan, our lead pastor, is away, and so normally he's the one preaching, but I'm going to be preaching today. Our sermon this morning is entitled Balance, and balance is something that is just so important. when I first got here to Sonora, I thought I was going to be able to just do everything. And lo and behold, I discovered there's only 24 hours in the day. Did you know that? And at least 8 of those I should be spending sleeping. So balance has been something, a lot of my sermons I've noticed have kind of been about this balancing thing. And I was just reflecting, I need to say one more thing before we get into the message. It's been a real pleasure being here in Sonora. My wife and I are going to be moving. I'm going to be moving in July. She's going to be moving in May. We're going to be heading to seminary in Michigan. A lot of you have probably heard that already, but Pam asked me, she said, have you ever announced it in church? And I said, no. So that's what I'm doing. We're going to be moving, and it's going to be very sad because we love you guys. This has been a wonderful experience. Thank you. We love you all. I've said this many times. This church is the healthiest Seventh-day Adventist church that I've ever been in. And I'm young. I'm 25. I'm a baby. To make you feel really old, I was born in 1991. I'm a child, and I fully get that. Now, I'm a man, but I've served in about 5 Adventist churches in a pastoral capacity. This is the first one where I've gotten paid to do it. And it's just such a privilege to know you guys and to love you and to be loved by you. I was telling Pastor Nathan, the one thing that I really appreciate about this church that I've never felt like I've had the freedom to do until I got here is I'm able to make mistakes. And you know that. You know me. I'm not perfect. I'm a long way from it. But because I've been able to make mistakes, I've grown I have a lot more self-confidence. I have a lot more confidence in God and what He's able to do through me. And I feel like I'm able to try new things. And you guys are just a wonderful group of people. Thank you for letting me experiment on your kids. And we're going to miss you. But yeah, I'm not gone yet, but there it is. It's out. You can all tell your friends and neighbors, Pastor Sam's leaving. Sarah's going to be pursuing her master's degree in becoming a laboratory scientist, and she's very excited about that. She wants to get involved in research with that, and that's going to be something that's been wonderful. She, by the way, I don't think Tyler Newton's here, but Tyler was the reason that she was able to get the job that she has now at SRMC, and she's had a lot of fun. And she wasn't sure she wanted to get involved in the medical field. But working at the hospital and serving patients with Sonora Regional Medical Center, now Adventist Health Sonora, was a big part of the reason why she wants to serve patients in a greater way. So thank you, Adventist Health Sonora, for that. Well, our message, like I said, is entitled Balance. How many of you know what this is? This is a climbing harness. This is a rock climbing harness. My wife begged me not to put this on. Don't worry, honey, it's just for a little bit. This is a rock climbing harness, and I actually haven't used this. I just got this, and I'm excited about rock climbing. When I first got here to Sonora, well, that's good enough. It looks like it's on. No, it's fallen off a little bit. when I first got to Sonora, I realized, you know, you're going to be Nathan Renner's associate pastor. And when I got to Sonora, this was still when Arise, the Bible College, David Ashrick, and all those guys, you know them, were here. And I knew, like, these people were stuff of legends. And so when I heard I was going to be Nathan Renner's associate pastor, I was like, oh my word, I don't even know how to rock climb. And then I thought about it, and I was like, well, John Talay was kind of the rock climbing guru, and I know Nathan likes to fly fish, so here, I'll take it off for you. There we go. You just saw it. You got the illustration. So I was like, well, John Talay could be Nathan's rock climbing person, and I'll be Nathan's fly fishing person. No, you gotta, it's a prerequisite. Here's the thing. I went to Pacific Union College. I learned Greek. I learned Hebrew. Let me tell you, people, it would have been far more profitable if I'd taken guitar and rock climbing. just kidding. I love taking Greek and Hebrew. And so I was out with my buddy Tom Gearing, who you know because he's one of your own kids, and he's now the associate pastor at Sunnyvale Vale Church in Clovis, California. Sunnyside, thank you. Fresno, yeah. So he's not Clovis, he's in Fresno, okay. He's a really good friend of mine, I don't even know where he is. And so we went rock climbing at Sunnyside, thank you, Colleen. And I'm the type of person that I just want to use brute force, right? My wife and I climbed a mountain this summer, and she was just like, you just have this weird Dietrich, my family gene, where you're just able to go like this, like just do the thing until it gets accomplished. And I like that. I like being able to brute force. How many of you take like 20 grocery bags and carry them into the house at the same time to avoid the trip? Yeah, I do that too. I love that. So rock climbing, I'm thinking, let's climb a rock. Let's get this done. We're going to power through, and we're going to climb all the way to the top. Doesn't work like that, because balance is important for rock climbing. Balance is something that you've got to have. If you don't have that balance, if you don't have your body weight right where it needs to be, you're going to fall. It doesn't matter how much brute force you have. It's at least going to be really hard. And I've thought about something in terms of understanding salvation. We often struggle with balance. And Jesus talks about that, right? He talks about broad is the way of destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Oftentimes we struggle with that because we think, my goodness, this whole Christianity thing is really hard. And I think it is hard. And I think it's really hard because the hardest thing in the world is telling God, yes, I trust in you. I'll let you take the lead on this. That's extremely hard for us to do because we want to do it ourselves. But this morning we're going to talk about two sort of, I've actually preached on this a little bit before. We're going to talk about two extremes with works. I guess we're talking about works today. What does it mean? Good works, growing in God. So if you want to take out your Connect card, it came in with your bulletin. This isn't the end of the sermon. I'm just inviting you to take it out. Members and visitors alike, we love hearing from you. Relationships can only be built where there's communication. Amen? Wives, amen? relationship can only be built with communication, and we love hearing from you. You hear from us, and we love hearing from you. You can put contact information there. If we don't already have it, Auntie will type it in the computer, and we'll be able to contact you. You can also request information on joining a small group or becoming a member or joining a service group. You've got a place to write your prayer request down. And very at the top of the back page is my next step today is, and the first one is, my next step today is to live a balanced life centered on Jesus. And the second one is to do good things because I love God. And we're going to get into those. If you were looking for the punchline, you already read it. But just hold on to this, and when the time comes, I'd invite all of you, members and non-members, to fill that out. We'd love to hear from you. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. We're reading in the English Standard Version this morning. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. And I'm going to read on the screen. I trust Homer and Debbie and Paul that they're not going to give me false verses. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. By the way, this is God speaking to Moses here. Verse 5. I'm the one doing the clicker. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Verse 4. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before him all these words and that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Now, God calls the people together. Now, this, for you Bible scholars, you'll know Exodus chapter 20 is where God speaks the law, the 10 words, as they would be colloquially called, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And right before this, God is basically making a covenant with these people. "I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt on eagle's wings, and if you want, I will make you my treasured people." Now, it's important to recognize that the response of the Israelites isn't necessarily incorrect. But what it does do is it shows something about where their minds are. Moses comes down from the mountain, speaks to them and says, "This is what God has said." And what the people's response is "Whatever you say, God, we're going to do it. Whatever laws you've got for us, we'll do it. We will keep the covenant with you." Now, it's important that when God speaks to us, we respond. But the focus of their response is not on what God has done for them, which, by the way, is most of what God says, most of what God's oration to Moses is there, is him speaking of the things that he's already done for the Israelites. The problem is their response is, "We'll do it." Auntie Ellen, as I like to call Ellen White, who is a wonderful lady who loved Jesus with all her heart, says, "Our promises are like ropes of sand." Ropes of sand. Have you ever seen a rope of sand? Have you ever tried rock climbing with a rope of sand? What would happen? Sand isn't connected, right? It doesn't connect. If it's wet, you can kind of, put it into a ball and throw it at your brother, but that's about all it's good for, right? Sand is not something that's strong. Ropes are strong. And so when we make promises to God, we always fail. How many of you have done that? That's a rhetorical question. You can raise your hand if you're brave, but you've said, "God, I'm going to do this thing for you. This is it. This is the da-da-da, da-da-da. I'm going to be Rocky for Jesus right now." And we fail because our promises are as ropes of sand. So here's one extreme. This is something that we Christian people like to call Phariseeism. Phariseeism coming from a group of Jewish people during the time of Jesus who were all about the law and keeping the law and ended up being hypocrites a lot of the time, like we all are. We come to this point where we're like, we must keep the law of God, right? We must keep it. And it's good to desire keeping the law of God. After all, God gave us the law because he wants us to keep it. But if we're so focused on the law for the law's sake, it breeds this idea that we earn our way to heaven, right? Now, I just want to give you fair warning. I hope this doesn't disappoint any of you. Last service, we ended the service a lot sooner than I thought, so this is a pretty short sermon. I hope you don't mind. The other side of the coin is what we see in 1 Corinthians. Paul, who is a worker in the early church right after Jesus, has experienced the gospel event. He's died on the cross. He's gone back to heaven. Paul is writing to a church in a place called Corinth, and he's writing to a people who say this: "Praise the Lord, we have Jesus. He paid for all of the stuff, And so we basically have freedom in him. We don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about consequences. And so we have a person in Corinth who's doing something very immoral and saying, praise the Lord, I've got Jesus. I can get away with this. I'm free from the law. I don't have to worry about the law or its requirements. And so I'm going to do whatever I want. And Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are building, or all things build up. And it's important to grasp what Paul's saying here. He's saying, yes, you do have freedom in Christ. Yes, there's not a single sin besides sinning against the Holy Spirit, besides saying, conscience, I don't want to listen to you, besides that, there's not a single sin that God can't forgive. But the rub is, instead of saying, I've got to do all the things right, these people are saying, I'm perfect just the way I am. I don't have to change. I don't have to be transformed. Now, these are two very big extremes. Most of us kind of find ourselves in the middle. What laws do we need to keep? I mean, after all, many of us here are Seventh-day Adventists, and Seventh-day Adventists, we seek to follow after those in Revelation chapter 14 who keep the commandments of God, right, and have the faith of Jesus. So where do we stand? What is it what's the requirement for salvation? And oftentimes, it's kind of, we think of it this way. Some of us use the term salvific. Or, in other words, do you have to do this in order to be saved? Does that make sense? Have you ever heard someone say that? That's not something that's salvific. That's not important to salvation. You don't have to believe that. You don't have to know that for salvation. And the reason why I bring this up is because it's kind of a balancing act. What part of the Bible do we keep? What part of the Bible are we free not to keep? I'd like us to think about it this way. Have you ever heard someone compare their connection with God to being a relationship? Yes, a relationship. Would you ever get into a relationship with someone just so you could be faithful to someone? It sounds so funny, me saying it, you might not be getting the idea. Would you ever approach someone and be like, I want to be in a relationship with you just so I can be faithful to you? No. Now, some people would get into a relationship with someone because they want to get something out of it, right? Like, I'm going to be in a relationship with this person because if I'm really good, if I'm really on it, then they're going to get me that job, right? Or I really like that girl because she looks like a supermodel. And so I'm going to listen to her not because I love her, but because I want to be married to someone that looks like a supermodel. There are those circumstances, but we wouldn't call that love, would we? And I feel like there are a lot of people that seek after God not because they are afraid of, or not because they love God, but because they're afraid of dying or they just want heaven. Now, on the other side of the coin, using the keeping going with the relationship analogy, how many of you would feel comfortable in a relationship where you were in love with someone who loved you, they cared about you? But have you ever heard of a term called a deal breaker? You know what a deal breaker is? A deal breaker is if this happens, the relationship's done, or if you keep doing it's done, it's off, right? That's a deal breaker. If you had someone, a significant other, and they were doing something that you didn't appreciate, and you didn't appreciate it enough that you didn't just ignore it, you want to tell them about it, you said, hey, I really don't like when you do this. You leave the toilet seat up, you whatever. If that person then turned to you after you'd made the request and said, I'm sorry, is that a deal breaker for you? How many times of you coming to that person and saying, hey, would you do this for me? And then them saying, is this a deal breaker for you? How many times of that would have to transpire before it became a deal breaker for you? Does that make sense? How many times of hearing someone saying, you know what, if this isn't going to be a relationship ender, then I don't feel like I'm going to do it. Right? And yet we also do that with God. We're like, does the law require it? No. You know, fascinating stuff. Pastor Nathan shared with me this from another thing from the pen of Auntie Ellen, where she talks about numerous places where diet is actually, she says, we are not supposed to use diet as a test of membership. In other words, we're not supposed to be like, oh, you're not a vegetarian, I see, or oh, you eat pork, I see, or oh, that's not a test of membership question. She's very clear about that, and that's very surprising to me. But that's what Ellen White says. And I'll share that gladly with any of you who are interested in those quotations. I was very surprised by that. But then, and we talked about some other things where if you read in Scripture, there's not a, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. But it seems like God is asking us to do that. In the early Adventist church, people sought things because they wanted to grow closer to God. And it's very fascinating, the story of how the Seventh-day Adventist church arrived at their unique beliefs, such as, why are we here today instead of tomorrow? And they studied these issues out. They studied them out because they loved God. They were fascinated by God. They cared about God. And they wanted to know what God wanted of them. Not because the law required it of them, not because the law didn't require it of them, but they wanted to draw closer to God, right? And yet now it seems like many in the church, not just in the Seventh-day Adventist church, but in the entire Christian world, we ask ourselves, how much can I get away with before I lose my salvation? Or can I just do whatever I want? And I think that's the wrong question. Speaking of balance, I kind of purposefully misled you. Maybe I did a terrible job of setting this up, but kind of there's a line right here, right? You're thinking monetarily about doing things for God. Over here, you've got the Phariseeism, you've got the legalism, you've got the, I've got to do everything right if I'm going to have salvation. And then on this side, you've got the other extreme, which is no, I'm free to do whatever I want. But most of us would probably be in the middle of that line, and what I'm asking you to do is to get off the line entirely. Because heaven and knowing Jesus and being accepted by Jesus, being loved by Jesus, is not an economic exchange. It's not about what I can do for God, and it's not about how much do I have to do for God before he lets me in the pearly gates, and it's definitely not how much can I get away with before he slams the door on me completely. We ought to be seeking to do, if we really love God, we ought to be seeking to be transformed, to be changed, to grow, not because we're looking for a thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, though those are important. We should be wanting to do things because it makes God's heart happy, right? That's where we need to be. And so this leads on to another question, which I'm not prepared to tackle this morning, which is what is the church's responsibility for upholding the standards, you know, like what's the church's responsibility for upholding the standards? When do you go to someone, as the Bible says, because this is a biblical concept, someone who's erring, someone's in sin, when do you go to that person and address that versus when do you kind of let sleeping dogs lie, as it were? There are examples of both items kind of being found in Scripture. I'm not prepared to tackle that today. But what I do want to ask us on an individual basis is, What's the motivation for me living a Christian life? Is it because I want to make God happy? Is it because I love him? Is it because I care about him and I care about making him, I care about being his friend and not just having him be my friend. I want to be his friend as well. Is that what motivates us, or is it something else that motivates us?